morning we continue our discussion concerning being down in the valley. And we are talking and discussing about when good things happen to bad people. To good people, I'm sorry. I understand why bad things happen to bad people. But we're talking about things that are very difficult for us to understand in terms of trying to understand the equality in it and why it does happen. And we finished up this morning talking about evil people, that there are evil people in the world. People who have evil in their heart, people who have evil desires, and people who perpetrate evil not only upon themselves, but upon others, and many people suffer for such evil. But we want to look at a couple of other things that also cause bad things to happen to good people. And this is one that I think people greatly underestimate. And that is because Satan's force is active. Satan is not a myth. It's not mythology. It's not someone that's not real. Satan is real. And Satan has power. Although it is limited, it is still power. And one of the greatest things that Satan has is tenacity. He never gives up, he never relents, and he's always active in seeking to destroy anything that God loves. Anything that God loves and God holds precious is someone that Satan's aim is upon. And so he is an active force in which we must combat. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're told of one of his names. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 4, he is referred to as a god of this world, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. I want you to notice he's blinded them. What the devil does is he blinds people to reality. He blinds people to the truth. And he paints a picture that is not real, but it is something that is deceptive. And he is very good at what he does. Satan is our adversary, and he seeks for opportunity to destroy us. He's referred to in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. We need to understand something about a lion. The lion doesn't go after the strong. He looks for the maimed. He looks for the weak. He looks for the one that looks back, and he waits to make an opportunity. And one of the greatest things that Satan will do is use your adversity and use your difficulty and use your trial and your tribulation in order to weaken your faith and to destroy your faith. Why? Because Satan cares nothing about you. You know, we talked this morning in our Bible class about being focused. Let me tell you what, Satan's focused. Satan is focused, and his only intent and his only aim is total destruction. He wants to destroy you, he wants to destroy your faith, and he wants you to spend eternity with him in hell. That is his only motivation. And he is very focused on accomplishing that. And he's going to take every opportunity that you afford him in order to weaken your resolve to remain faithful to God. And do not ever be deceived that he cares one thing about you, because he does not. He's always looking for an opportunity. Do you remember when he was described in the book of Job in the first chapter? What was he doing? He was walking to and fro on the face of the earth. What's he doing that for? He's looking. He's seeking an advantage. He's seeking an opportunity. And by discouraging, disheartening, and using deceptive methods and trials of human suffering, he uses all of those things in order to destroy the Christian. Brethren, understand something. When you and I, or anyone, determine to serve God and to turn our back on the world and to turn our back on Satan, you defeated him temporarily. But Satan is a poor loser. And once we have entered the kingdom of God, he intensifies his efforts to get you to renounce, to get you to renege, and to do anything he can in order to get you to change your mind and come back to what you left. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 through 18, the Bible lists the Christian armor. And one of the things, if you examine that armor in great detail, you will see that there is nothing for your back. There's nothing to protect your back, and there's a reason for that. Because you don't run, and you don't turn your back on it. Because He is ever diligent to try anything and everything in order to bring you down spiritually. And brethren, we've been in the Lord's church too long to not know that He's very successful in doing that. In turning people that once were faithful and committed to God back into the world. I want you to take your Bibles on and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And this should not come as a surprise to us, because God warned us that this could happen. In 2 Peter chapter 2, He gives a warning. Look at verse number 20. Let's look at verse 19. We often read verse 20 through 22, but I think you need to consider verse 20. It says, For if, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Now, how does it happen? How does it happen that they become entangled again? How does it happen that they become mesmerized again and they become controlled again? Look at verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. You see, the devil promises many things. But let me tell you, he cannot deliver. He promises liberty. He promises freedom. But it's deceptive. It's a lie. There's no freedom. You know, I remember when I was 18 and I thought I got out on my own. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Mom and Dad aren't there to tell me what to do anymore. And then after a couple of years, you know what I thought about? I had it pretty good. I didn't have any problem. I didn't have any struggle. I had a home. I had a rope. I didn't have to worry about things. You know, I didn't have it so bad. Freedom was not everything I thought it would be. And brethren, Satan offers men freedom, but it's not freedom. It's bondage. It's slavery. It's going to shackle you to sin. And you're going to get everything that comes with that. But the devil's not going to tell you that. He's going to hide that from you. Why? Because if you knew it, maybe you wouldn't be so quick to run to it. And so you've got to know that He's real. You've got to know that He's active. And you've got to understand that He is your enemy. And you've got to prepare yourself to fight Him. You're not going to get out of without fighting Him. You're going to have to fight Him. And you're going to have to defeat Him. And God has given you every tool that you need to do that. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, He says, let us not be difficult not to know his devices, because that gives him an advantage. We need to know his devices. God told us his advantage. He'll lie. He'll deceive. He'll blind. God's told us everything about him. We don't need to know where he came from. We don't need to know how he came upon the scene. God's word centers on what he is seeking to do and how he accomplishes it. Why does God emphasize that? Because that's the part that we need to know so we can defeat him. The more you know about your enemy, the less chance there is that he gains an advantage over you. That's why God tells us about his character, his methods, and his means, that we might not be caught off guard. But brethren, listen to me carefully. Don't sell him short. He's very good at what he does. Take a look at the world. Take a good, hard look at society. Tell me he's not good at what he does. You know what Satan does? He packages sin in a nice, big, gold box with a big red bow on it, and he makes it seem absolutely enticing and enjoyable and pleasurable. And you know what all that does? It hides what's inside the box. But what's inside the box, what he doesn't want you to see, is bondage, slavery, misery, and heartache. And if you're not careful, you'll take the box, not thinking of what's inside of it. He is active and He is real. Another thing you must contend with is that life's not fair. I guess that's not news to any of us. Life is not fair, and God never said it would be fair. God never promised that life would be fanciful and be fair. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, so that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content." Perfect fellowship with God was lost in the Garden of Eden. Do you realize when God created man and woman, He gave them to have dominion over everything that He created? He had a direct fellowship with God that we only have in a spiritual sense. They had it in a real sense. They could walk and talk with God. That's something we didn't have. That was in the beginning. And they were given everything they needed for their life. And they were given everything in a perfect state. They were given everything. There was no death. There was no sickness. There was no sin. But what happened? That happened was the consequences. He warned them. He said, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you eat of it, something is going to happen. You're going to die. And brethren, they did die. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:24. And brethren, man has been at war since that day to the day that the Lord comes again. There's an ongoing battle with Satan. It is the consequence of giving in and committing sin. And from that day forward, life ceased to be fair. It no longer was going to be a level playing field. It was going to be tilted in the wrong direction. But what was lost in the Garden of Eden, thankfully, was regained in Jesus Christ. We're made perfect in Christ if we suffer with Him. Turn over to Romans chapter 8 and listen to Paul as he discusses this subject with the brethren in Rome. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 17, "And if we're children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together." Now, since that's true, listen to what Paul says. "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it to hope." Now understand that what we lost, we gained in Christ. And while we're in Christ, we're going to have to struggle with some things. And a Christian life is not a walk in the rose garden. You know, we'd like to think that we're in Christ, we're in a bubble, and nothing bad will happen, nothing unpleasant, nothing that's going to cause us pain or anxiety or cause us to be stressed. We'd like to believe that. But you know what? God never promised that. He never promised that. But He did promise a life full of service with humility, with toils, and brethren, with hard choices. There are hard choices that have to be made in life. And there's no easy way around them. Let me give you an illustration. You have a friend, and he's very close to you. And all of a sudden, that friend goes in the opposite direction that you're going in. You're trying to live for God, and they're going in a different direction. Now, that friend has always had an influence in your life. It's been somebody that's always been close to you. And somebody that has had a great, good influence in your life. But now, all of a sudden, they're going in a different direction. What do you do? You're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a hard choice. Are you going to allow that friendship with that person and your love for that person to lead you down a path that you know that leads to destruction in your relationship with God? Now, brother, I didn't say it's easy. It's not easy. But the alternative, you got to think about it. You know, it's easy to serve God when everything's good. Everything's going the way we planned. No problem. No struggle. We have a job. We have a house. Our kids are doing fairly well. We have our retirement set up. Everything's going well. But what happens if something changes? Something happens in the flip of a moment that turns everything upside down. Is that fair? I worked all my life to get to this point. Is it fair that now it changes on me? It may not be fair. God didn't say it would be. But that's not a reason to give up. It's not a reason to turn your back on God. And it's not a reason to think that God's being is mistreating you. Because in the Bible, one of the lessons that comes across very clear is that there are going to be trials. Trials are coming. That is something that God's preparing us for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says there's no temptation that has come upon man that's not common to him. That with every temptation, God will make a means that you're able to escape it, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to handle. Now, brethren, that's a promise by God. I've had people tell me, well, God said He wouldn't do it, but then He did do it. No, God didn't do it. God never tempts a man. Temptation comes from Satan. And he will always make a means of escape. But if you don't take the escape, and you don't look for it, and you yield to it, and you give in to it, you did it. Don't blame God. Don't blame God. God didn't do that. And then we're told in Matthew chapter 4 by Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself was tempted. Satan tried to destroy Him. He tried to defeat Him in the very beginning of His public ministry. Now, if He was going to try to destroy the Lord, is it a stretch to think that He's going to try to destroy us? Is it a stretch to think that if the Lord had trials while He was here on earth, that we're not going to have some? But you remember how He got out of it, don't you? It is written. By God's truth. That's how He got out of it. That's how He defeated. In 2 Timothy 3, we looked at this passage this morning. Yes, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not maybe, not might. It's going to happen. It's going to come. It's going to come on your doorstep. It's going to come when it's inconvenient. And it's going to come in a form that you're not expecting it. It's going to come. That's what God's preparing us for. In Romans chapter 5, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Listen to how Paul puts this to us that we can understand. He tells us, first of all, in verse 1, that we've been justified by our faith, and it leads to peace with the Lord. But look at verse 2. Through whom we also have access by faith unto this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory to come. Now that's good, isn't it? But look at the next verse. And not only that, not only the grace and the faith that gives us a relationship with Jesus Christ, not only that, but also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Glory in tribulation. Now, how do you do that? Go ahead. Pour it on me, Lord. I'm ready. That's not what He's saying. He's saying if it comes, what does He mean, glory and tribulation? Understand that there's value that can come from that. Well, how in the world can that be valuable? Well, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll show you how it's valuable. Well, I won't show you. The Lord will show you. How is trial? How can I glory in my tribulation? How can I be happy about it? Look at verse. Now, verse 5 says, we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. That's the good news. Here's the bad news. In this, you greatly rejoice that now for a little while if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. If it need be. Why, Lord? Why should I glory in them? Why do I need to be? Look at the next verse. But the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember last Sunday we talked about lessons that can be learned in the valley that you can't learn on the mountaintop? You're never going to really learn to depend on God until you're put in a position where you've got nobody to depend on except God. You're going to learn a lesson there that you can't learn on the mountaintop. You're going to learn a lesson there that you're not going to learn when everything is going well. When everything is going well and things are good in your life, that's not when you're going to learn the lesson on why you need to depend upon God. You're going to learn that when you face difficulty, when you face adversity. And God said there's struggles that you can glory in, because what did Romans say? It builds perseverance, and listen, it breeds better character. Now, you know what? I'm going to be honest with you this morning, this evening, or this afternoon. Somewhere, I'm sitting there somewhere. I'm going to tell you, I've been through things in my life, and when I was going through them, I didn't have a clue what I was supposed to learn from that. How is this going to make me better? But I'll tell you what, after I got through it, and now I have time to look back and reflect on it, I understand today. And you know, one of the greatest benefits that it has done for me is put me in a position that I can help other people who are facing the same thing that I face and learn by my mistakes. Learn by what I should have done and didn't do. And you know what else it has done for me? When I faced another obstacle in my life, it didn't crumble me. It didn't affect me like it did the first time. Because I learned that when I depended upon God, that I could deal with it differently. Brethren, I challenge you. Let God help you in adversity. That's what He's there for. That's why we are His children. That's why He loves us. You need Him. And don't be ashamed to admit it. And when you do, the next time it comes along, and it will come along again, you'll be better able to face it, and you'll be stronger. And that's what trials can do for you. The eternal blessings are only promised to those who endure the trials. Understand this point. If you don't endure the trials, you're not worthy to be with the Lord forever. You know, a good brother here, a good friend of mine, says, you know, I know this is a testing ground. I know this is a place to prove ourselves. And it is. That's exactly right. We're here to demonstrate our love for God and our dependence on Him, because when we do that, you know what we're telling God? We are His child, we love Him, we need Him, and He wants that kind of person to be with Him forever. But you're going to have to endure some heartache, some pain, some adversity, some difficulty. And like I said this morning, we'd rather pass on it. We'd rather let somebody else build their faith. But we're going to have to do that. You see, trials strengthen and perfect us. Trials make us stronger. Turn to James chapter 1. Isn't that what James said? Isn't that the very thing James said, beginning in verse 2? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now I'm going to tell you the difficult part of that verse. The difficult part of these verses is to let patience have its perfect work. It's to let God do things in His time. You know what we want to do? We want to rush it. It's like we know we're impatient, so we pray for it and we tell God we want it yesterday. It doesn't work that way. Patience is something that is learned. It's a learned behavior. That's why God blessed us with children, to teach us patience. How much patience do you need as a parent? Did you ever have enough? I didn't. And they probably didn't have enough either. But you see, I've learned patience. I learned that I needed help beyond myself. I learned that. Those things in life, God teaches us things. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse number 10, 1 Peter 5 and verse number 10, it says, "But may the God of all peace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Do you see a process here? Look at that verse again. Do you see a process? You suffer a while, you're perfected, you're established, you're strengthened, and you're settled. You know what that word settle means? It means that you're grounded. It will give you a grounding effect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 lists things that it will do for us in the physical way. And you know what? Trials test our love for God and our fear of Him. "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's what Jesus said. God tested Abraham, didn't He? I've always been impressed with the test of Abraham. He waited how long for that son? 100 years? He's 100 years old when he was born. 12 years later, God calls him, Genesis chapter 22, says, "You take that son that you waited for, that I blessed you with, that I gave you, and you take him up on Mount Moriah, and you offer him as a sacrifice to me." I said, "What? Why? Take me? Let's talk about this." But you go back and read that account. Abraham did none of that. You know what Abraham did? He told the servant, he says, "You stay here, and me and the lad will go up to yonder, and we'll be back." He didn't balk. I would have balked. I got a son. Got 3 daughters. Somebody told me to give one of them, I'd ask to take their place. I love my children. I know that I would want to take me, not them. And what one of us as parents would not do that? Do you think Abraham did not love Isaac? He loved Isaac. How could he do that? Hebrews 11 tells us. Hebrews tells us that even if God took his life, Abraham knew that God would return his life because God's promise and the seed followed through Isaac. But brethren, don't underestimate Abraham's faith. He was a man. He loved. He had the emotional love just like you and I do as a parent. Don't underestimate that wasn't a trial. That was a trial. Abraham obeyed God. He offered his beloved son Isaac. "For I know that thou now fearest God, seeing that thou hast withheld my son, thy only son." Now, aren't you glad God didn't ask you to do that? He hasn't asked us to do that. He's asked us to do a lot less, and we balk at that. We're supposed to meet 3 times a week, and we balk about that. We're supposed to study our Bible, and we're supposed to grow, and we balk about that. We have to stay too long to listen to the preacher. We balk about that. Do we understand, brethren? Do we understand that what God has promised to give us? Do you understand how wonderful heaven will be? No pain. No death. No struggle. No sin. No Satan. No temptation. No heartache. Ever again. Ever. Sign me up. That's all this world is full of. God's offered something better. But He's not just going to hand it over because He loves us. Trial of old age and faith and failing health will come. And you know what? I didn't realize this. But this is exactly what Ecclesiastes 12 is all about. Take your Bible out and look at that for a moment. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse 1 it says, "Keepers of the house tremble. Arms are weak. Strong men bow, the weak legs and frame. Grinders cease, teeth fall out, windows grow dim, and eyesight fails." Does that happen? Yeah, I got glasses. I'm not even 60 yet. Yeah, your eyes dim. Your legs get more feeble. Your arms get feeble. In verse number 4, doors are shut, mouth is shut, no longer able to take in food, grinding is low, slow chewing. You rise at the sound of birds, you're easily awakened, daughters of music brought low, voices become feeble. Can't sing as long, hard and long as you used to. Your voice is not as strong as it used to be. Does that happen? Yeah, that happens. Verse 5 says, you're afraid of that which is high, fear of falling, fear in the way, difficulty, doing the things that you once did. Almond trees blossom, the hair turns gray and white and falls out. Grasshoppers are a burden, small things are burdensome. Desires fail, fleshly desires wane. You go to the long eternal home, obviously a reference to death. Verse 6, the silver cord is loose, spinal cord and silver nervous system, golden balls broken, skulls that house the brain, pitchers shattered at the fountain, the heart and circulatory system, wheel broken at the well, breathing becomes weaker and difficult. All of that happens as we grow older. Those are trials. It's not as easy as it used to be, is it? You brethren who are older, you are a great source of encouragement, because I know it's not easy for you to sit there. I know that it's more difficult for you. I know that it's more of a chore for you to come each and every service. You are a great encouragement because you overcome those type of trials. But let me ask you something. Is there an alternative? Yeah? Well, I don't think you want to want the alternative. I got an email the other day. Well, a little girl was asking her mother, she began to see gray hair in her mother's hair. And she asked her mom, what is that gray hair? Why do you have those gray hairs in your head, Mom? She said, well, that gray hair is for every time one of my children do something that I wish they hadn't have done, and they don't act the way that I taught them to act. And she thought for a moment, she says, what happened to Grandma? Brethren, you're not going to stop the age process. You're not going to stop it. You know what? I have advice to young people. Enjoy it while you've got it. Because the time will come when you don't. But you know what? That's not something that you should be worried about. Because that's when you can do greater service in the Lord. Listen to this statement. It means a lot to me. Maybe if it comes up. Man does not waste time. Time wastes man. Isn't that the truth? Time is withering this body away. It's coming. And all the science and all the medicine and all the technology will not stop the deterioration process. It is happening before our eyes. We can either accept it, do the best we can with it, or we can just grovel in misery and self-pity and think, poor me, and always remember what we could do and be discouraged and be unhappy, or be thankful for what we've experienced and what we have to look forward to. It's one of those hard choices, isn't it? You know what another reason that bad things happen to good people is because of time and because of chance. People are at the wrong place at the wrong time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1 through 3 and 11 and 12. The Tower of Siloam fell. Did they fall on people because they were evil, or did it fall on them because they were there at that time? 3,000 people in our country on September the 11th, 2001, went to work like they did every other day. They did their jobs that they did every day. They went to their offices. They were doing their job. They made plans for the evening. They made plans with their families. They made plans with their children. And they never came home. Was it because it was their day? Or it was because they were in the Twin Towers when terrorists hit it with two airplanes? It was time and it was chance. It can happen to anybody. Accidents, injuries, and death. We have no control. Yes, you need to be a safe driver. You need to wear your seatbelt. You need to respect the speed laws. But what if the guy in front of you or behind you doesn't care about any of that? You see? Time and chance. Calamities and blessings happen to all men. You know what the Bible says in chapter 5 and verse 45 in Matthew? God says it rains on the just and the unjust. You know, death is no respecter of persons, folks. It takes the young as well as the old. It takes the prepared as well as it takes the unprepared. It takes those in the prime of life. It takes those at the end of the road. It takes and all people in between. It's called chance and circumstance. And you know, that means that's because it's part of life. It's part of this thing where life is fleeting and it is troublesome. That's what Job said. What was his understanding about life? He said, man is a born of woman, is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Life is a vapor. It's sure, it's swift, and it ends, and there's no guarantee of tomorrow. Isn't that what James said? Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Brethren, you're here for a short period of time. Now, God didn't say you need to be unhappy, that you need to be in misery. That's not what God said. But God needs to keep things in focus. Keep things in mind. Life is a package deal. You get the good, but you get the bad too. You get the things that are good. You get the things that make you happy. But you get the things that can make you sad and can cause your heartache and misery. You're going to get both. Because this is life. This is the way it is. Don't let life overrun you. Don't let life control you. You control your life. Times are going to be tough. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be trial. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be age problems. There's going to be health problems. They're going to come. Don't let it destroy your faith and ruin your outlook on life. Don't become sour, brethren. Because life, you experience life. And another thing, because I don't know. There's no logical explanation why some things that happen, happen. Only God knows the answer to that. We must leave it in His hands. You know, there's people in my life that have meant a great deal to me, and I think they were taken long before I needed them to go. And it really bothered me. I didn't want to let them go. I didn't want to say goodbye. I remember when I did my parents' and my grandparents' funeral. And I remember I didn't want to let them go. I didn't want them to leave. They had such a part of my life that I wanted them to stay. But this part of life, God said they would die. Brethren, it's a hard life. But how much harder would it be without God? How much harder would it be if we didn't have God to help us? We must learn to accept the truth. We do not have the answers for everything that happens in this life. Have you ever been asked a question? I was in an emergency room a number of years ago, and this person was just having a terrible, terrible death. Painful, difficult, nothing was working. And his daughter, who was a very faithful Christian, through the tears in her eyes, knelt by me and said, Keith, why doesn't God take him? He's ready to go. I don't want to see him suffer. Why doesn't God take him? Why doesn't he ease his misery? I don't have an answer to that. You don't get to choose the way you go out. I want to go out sitting in the chair and die in my sleep. But it may not happen that way. I may have to fight to my last breath. I don't know. You don't know. But brethren, does it matter? In the big scheme of things, does it matter? It matters to your people who love you and have to watch you. It matters to them. But if you're prepared to God, it doesn't matter, does it? In the big scheme of things, it doesn't really matter. And so we just have to leave life alone. But the most important question is not, why do bad things happen? That's not the most important question. It is how will I respond when they do happen. When life hits you between the eyes, when it takes the breath out of your body, when it knocks you to your knees, what do you respond? How do you respond? That's the question. How will I respond? And you know what? I've learned something about this question. Don't say what you think you'll do. Oh, say what you think you'll do, but you don't know what you'll do until it happens to you. Oh, we know how we should respond. We know what the Christian's response should be. We know how God has told us to respond. But will we respond like that? We will if we prepare ourselves for it. It won't catch us by surprise. What we must not do. Here's what we must not do. Don't envy the wicked. You think they don't have any problems? You think life is good for them? You think they have everything in life? They don't struggle? They're not in want? You think that's something to envy? They're headed for hell! They're headed to eternal destruction to be separated from God for all eternity. What's to envy? What's to envy? Nothing to envy there. They're going to be lost forever. We must not blame God. God didn't bring sin into the world. Man did that when he disobeyed God. He did that when he thought he was smarter than God. He did that when he chose to go contrary to God's direction. God didn't do that. Man did that. Let's put the blame where it belongs. And we must never, never, let me underline this, never depart from God. Never turn your back on God. Brethren, I don't know what you'll face in the future. I don't know how difficult the road may come, and I don't care what difficult the trial is. The answer is never to leave God. That will never, brethren, I can say this without reservation. You leave God, you have made whatever problem you face greater and more difficult. It will never fix a problem. In Hebrews chapter 3, listen to the words of the Hebrew writer. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Leaving God, that's the last thing you better do. You've given every advantage and every hope you have. You've thrown your greatest ally away if you turn your back on God. I'd like you to listen and read a quote that I got from Brother Lewis Willis, that he wrote in an article back in 1994. I thought he made an excellent point. We cannot afford the luxury of forgetting or ignoring that God, what God has promised us. Certainly no one is justified in blaming God for his trouble when he has failed to apply this truth in his life. God is not the author of bad things, but of good. James says, and he quotes James 1:17 that we read a few moments ago, it is the devil who is the source of our problems, not God. And then he quotes 1 Peter 5, verse 8. We must be careful that we not falsely charge God with our troubles. He is not the cause of our trouble. He is the help and the deliverance from them. I was just thinking, if all these things are true, and they are, why do so many Christians in time of trouble drift away from God instead of towards Him? It is one of the sad facts of our time when we frequently will not turn to help to the only true, reliable source of help, and that is God. And brethren, that is an absolute truth. Why in the world would you turn away from God when He is the only reliable source of help that you'll ever have? What song do we sing in the book? What a friend we have in Jesus. Do you believe what that song says? What other friend, what other trusted friend, what other reliable friend, what other dependable friend do you have than like the Lord? None. So what must we do in conclusion? What must we do? All these things we're going to have to face, so what do we do? I'll tell you what you do. You count your blessings. You realize how blessed you really are. You realize that your sins have been forgiven. You realize you're a child of the King. You realize that you serve the Creator of this world, and you realize that He is there to help you every step of the way, and understand that He has prepared heaven for you if you remain faithful. And remember, you're not the first one to suffer, and you won't be the last. You're not alone. Other people have suffered before you. Other people will suffer after you. Listen, resist Him and be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not the only one that's suffering. Make the most of each day. Brother, God didn't put you here to be miserable. There are things that God placed in order that we might exhort our families, our children, our grandchildren, life, and the things that life affords us. God didn't say we had to be unhappy. But God says when it turns and goes the other way, don't give up on Him. Don't do that. That's a mistake. When trials come, seek God. Brethren, God will help you. I didn't say He'd take away the trial. But He'll help you face it. He'll help you overcome it. He'll help it not destroy your faith. He'll help it not overwhelm you. God can do that. Remember that God blesses the righteous. That's what Job found out in Job 42. And I'll tell you, when trials come, draw nearer to God. Develop a new relationship with God, and you will be amazed at what God can do in your life. One other thing. Don't forget about your brethren. You know who can understand the trials and tribulations in the life of a Christian? Another Christian. There is hope and help. Because the path that you now are walking down and facing, some Christian has faced that same trial, that same struggle, walked down that same path, and even if they didn't handle it right, they learned something by it, and they can help you to handle and manage it better. I'm going to tell you something, brother. I've had times in my life when I've had people come to my house who are brethren and kneel down in my living room. And when I was facing a trial, when I was facing things that I didn't know what to do, I didn't know where I was going to go, and I just heard him knelt down and prayed with me, and that brought me so much peace just to know that I wasn't dealing with this by myself. I am forever grateful for my brethren. They have helped me through many dark hours. They have helped me bear burdens that I would have never bared by myself. But I have no greater friend than God. And He has never turned His back on me. He has never let me down. And He has never, ever not delivered upon any promise that He ever made. And He never will. And last tonight, remember what's at the end of this struggle. Heaven. Heaven is what it's all about. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death. No sorrow, no crying. These things, there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He sat on the throne and said, Behold, I make all things new. Write these words, they are true and faithful. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. We need to love like Paul did. What did Paul say? He said nothing. Nothing. We are conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not perils, not struggles, not difficulties, not heartache. Nothing can separate you from God unless you allow it to do so. If you have a physical struggle in life, it can't separate you from God without your help. If you have a trial that you're facing and a difficulty in your life, and you let it take you away from God, don't blame God. because you allowed your faith to weaken God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's what Paul said. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Yes, bad things happen to good people. It's tragic. It's difficult. But, I'm not going to give up my faith. I'm not going to sell out my Lord. And I'm not going to give my reward up. I'm going to fight. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to endure. And in the end, I'm going to win. Shouldn't that be every one of our goals? Brethren, I don't know what lies ahead of you in this life. I don't know what struggle. I don't know what trial. I don't know what adversity may come down your path as you live this life. But I know this, that it will come down your path. But it cannot destroy you. It cannot defeat you unless you sell God short and unless you try to handle it all by yourself. Don't make the mistake that many have made to their eternal damnation. They allowed the circumstances of this life to destroy the hope that they had in Christ Jesus. Don't let it happen to you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He died for you because He wanted you to be with Him forever in heaven. And He gave His life because it was the only remedy for sin that would pay the ransom price of sin. And by His death upon the cross, we have hope if we apply that blood to our sin-stained soul. If we will just follow the simple prescription in the Bible, hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of our sin, turning in another direction, confessing His name before man, submitting to baptism, to rise to walk in newness of life, to attain the blood of Christ, to be able to wipe the slate clean, to be able to start fresh. And then if we'll live faithfully and diligently to His will and remain faithful until He comes again or until we die, then we'll have our reward. Brethren, tribulation will come. Difficulty will come. But it doesn't have to destroy you if you let God help you. And may God ever help us to help us never forget that when we face our greatest trial, we face our greatest struggle, and we face our greatest tribulation, that we have somebody in our corner that cannot be defeated, cannot be overridden, and cannot be better to help us than God our Father as we stand and as we sing.